Father, bless these words to our hearts. In Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 1. And starting in verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." When God created man, He created him to have dominion. He did not create him to be subservient to creation, but to rule it. Why? Because man was created in the image of God. And so he was to have dominion over those things that were on the earth. Now, he did not have dominion over eternity. He was not God. But he was in God's image, and so he had dominion over the created things, because he himself was created. When Lucifer fell, he had been, in Ezekiel 28, he had been the covering angel. And it says in the original language that he covered with his wings. Angelic wings are a sign of angelic rank. Not all angels are equal. And so the wings also indicate rank. Satan was amongst the highest ranking angels. Some scholars say he was the highest ranking angel. And that is how he had access to so many angels. That is how he could sway so many angels. Because he had such high rank. He had a certain element of dominion. He lost his dominion. And so now, through the fall of mankind, he gained a new sort of dominion. What he wanted, because he was accustomed to having great rank, was to have great rank again. And so he wanted a way to manifest that rank. And so he came into the serpent in the garden. And the Word of God says that he was more subtle, more crafty and cunning, smarter than any other created thing. And he said to the woman, "Hath God said?" Yea, God did not say, right? God did not say. That was his message. God did not say. And in receiving that accusation against God, and Eve then going to natural evaluation, walking by sight, natural reasoning, entering into incomplete knowledge from full knowledge, having had the mind of Christ, and now taking on incomplete knowledge in a human mind, Eve then enticed Adam, and the moment that Adam ate of the fruit, he lost dominion. When he lost dominion, he lost what authority he had. He lost his place. Not before God, but in the earth. If Adam had lost his place before God, even though he willingly separated himself from God because of that fear that the fall produced through self-consciousness, If he had lost that place before God, then he would have had the same fate as Lucifer did. But that was not the fate of man. When he had fallen, God came to him, and the very first thing God did was he initiated a promise. The promise had already been given, but God brought to Adam's consciousness promises. Because until that point, Adam's consciousness after the fall was full of self-consciousness. And so God eliminated the self-consciousness through promises regarding the cross and then promises for his life. By the way, as you face the details, the circumstances, as you make face the angelic conflict, as you face decisions in your own lives, as you face questions, as you face the things that life brings your way, realize one thing, not one promise of God has ever failed. All the promises of God are yea and amen. And not one promise of God is capable of failure. And so God initiated promise to Adam. And in that promise, Adam, although not initially in his experience, Adam had the promise of regaining dominion. How is it that dominion is regained? Well, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Word of God says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." That which lost dominion is passed away. And now we are new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This is how we regain dominion. And albeit we will not regain it over nature, because all of nature has fallen at this particular time, we do have the ability to regain dominion over our own souls. We do have the ability to regain dominion through a cross over the old sin nature. We have the ability to regain dominion over who we are. And this is what God promised to Adam. And this is one step after another, really, what all the promises of God are all about. And it doesn't much matter what they are. Because every promise that God gives is a promise that brings me to Him in some form of a way. If it's a promise regarding prayer, it's so that I would be conformed to the image of Christ in prayer. If it's a promise regarding my personal life or call or whatever, it's so that I would regain His image in my personal life through my call. If it's a promise regarding circumstances, it's so that I would operate in the image of Christ in my circumstances. So the way that we regain dominion is through the promises of God. And as new creatures, we have full access through the throne of grace to those promises. And because of God's faithfulness, we know that not one of those promises is capable of failing. Albeit my natural understanding, my sight, may not understand my circumstances, and it may not understand how God's promises will work out in my life, the fact of the matter is that I have very limited natural ability to evaluate anything. His mind is far above my mind, His ways are far above my ways, and the actual manifestation of God's promises is going to come through His initiation of the perfect plan in my life through the Holy Spirit leading me in all truth as He directs my path. So I, as a believer, don't worry about how will I initiate the promises of God. I don't. I'm not the initiator of God's promises. I'm the recipient. And God initiates the promises and the plan to make them come about in my life. And as He is giving me promises, I look to the promise, trusting God's character that as He said, so it shall be. And in this, I regain dominion. Satan took it away from us. God returns it. The finished work is the key to regaining dominion. The finished work is the key to the promises of God. The finished work is the key to everything that I have with God. So dominion is gained through the finished work application of promises. In John 8, verse 3, the Word of God says, "And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto Him, Master, this woman is taken in adultery, in the very act. And Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down, and with His finger wrote on the ground, as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her." What did He write, by the way? He wrote the same thing He wrote the first time. He wrote the law. Why? Because the law convicts. Because the law is the schoolmaster that shows me my need for the Savior. It tells us right here what he wrote. Why did He write the law? And how do we know? Because then the response to His writing was, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." So those of you who manage the law, you cast the stone. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. What did He write the second time? "It is finished." When Jesus had lifted Himself up and saw no one but the woman, He said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have light of life." Something happened there that was very important. Satan lost dominion. Satan lost dominion. He had dominion in that woman's life through sin. And he had dominion in the Pharisee's life through the law. But he lost dominion when Jesus took it from him. And how did He take it from him? By the application of the finished work to the law. By being the fulfillment of the law. And so the law could no longer rob the dominion. You see, this is exactly what Satan did to initiate the maintenance of his dominion. You see, the law was the maintenance portion of Satan's dominion. The separation from God was the initiation The separation from God is what took away man's dominion when Satan managed to usurp authority, which was exactly what Eve had allowed him to do. He usurped authority over her, got her to fail, and by usurping that authority took dominion over the one who had the dominion. And she surrendered along with Adam. And then, in order to maintain the dominion, he introduces the law, which is just another way of living at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so, as long as I'm living according to the law, I'm feeding from the tree of knowledge. But the tree of knowledge is the very thing that kills me. So what did Christ do for this woman? He took away the law. Not by violating it, but by fulfilling it. And once the law was fulfilled, there was no more need for the law. And Satan's dominion in that very act, in that woman's life, was utterly destroyed when she met the God of the finished work. And now, Jesus took dominion over the Pharisees who were being controlled by Satan. He took dominion over the woman who was being initiated to by Satan. And in that dominion, he released her from Satan's control over her and them. They tried to control her through the law. She had already been controlled by sin, and he utterly set her free. And the dominion was broken. We, as believers, when we operate in the finished work of Christ, there is a broken satanic dominion. Christ breaks the dominion. This is what it is for us. Christ breaks the dominion. Christ breaks the dominion of my old sin nature over my life. Christ breaks the dominion of trying to fulfill a law for righteousness' sake. Christ breaks the dominion of separation from Him. And He did it with one very simple act. He was crucified. So in that act, with His perfection as God, but the fullness of a man, He not only fulfilled the law, but took it away. He broke its dominion. You see, this is why in Psalm 94:20, the throne of iniquity does what? Works mischief. How does it work mischief? It takes dominion. It's a throne. Thrones take dominion. So the throne of iniquity takes dominion through legalistic applications that separate me from God in an effort to be reconciled to Him, but the effort based on me and not on His blood. That's what Cain found out. So as a believer, I live in the reality of the new creation. I live in the reality of who I actually am before God. A new creature reconciled unto Christ by Christ. And now all I have to do is live in the word of reconciliation. All I have to do is simply realize who I am and what God has done for me. And as I do that, I get those mirror images that we talked about last week. I get those mirror images in the soul that transform me into the thing that I'm meditating on. I'm meditating on the love of God. I'm meditating on the gentleness, the goodness of God. I'm meditating on the finished work of Christ, and I become a vessel of the finished work. And the dominion that Satan had is broken. It's a broken dominion, folks. We don't have to live in bondage to it anymore. It's a broken dominion. I don't have to live in bondage to my lust patterns. I don't have to live in bondage to the old sin nature. I don't have to live in bondage to your lust patterns or your old sin nature. And I don't have to live according to law either. I live unto God as God lives in me. And He produces His life in me. And therein, the dominion is broken. The soul cleaves to the dust. And the dominion comes back. In my experience, albeit it's already been done. But what does that mean? That simply means I'm not operating in faith. So what do? I start to reorient myself. I realign myself to faith in the finished work. To faith in the blood of the Lamb. I don't get condemned and I don't get guilty. Why? Because all that does is bring out my self-orientation. I don't get self-oriented. You see, why do people fail? People fail because they are self-oriented. Nobody has sinned because of God consciousness. Why do people fail? They are oriented to self, oriented to want, oriented to lust, oriented to old sin nature. My victory comes when I change my orientation to God's character, God's nature, God's faithfulness, God's goodness, and God's promises. By the way, apart from an orientation to God's promises, there is no full orientation to God. Why? Because my life is a life of promises. Everything that I have with God is based on His promises. My call is His promises. So everything about me, everything about my life is the promises of God, as I'm God-oriented, trusting Him because I'm oriented to His character. The moment Satan succeeds in getting me to be oriented toward myself, he's got dominion again. It's a broken dominion, folks. It's a broken dominion. And it got broken by the cross. What God did for that woman was introduce the cross. There was no cross before. There is no cross in condemnation or guilt. And there is no cross in sin. And He dealt with both. Said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" As He had caused them to leave, not through any kind of coercion, but through the bringing in of the truth of the finished work. And then He utterly restored her and delivered her from her own mistakes. He said, "Woman, go and sin no more." And the fullness of the restoration in her experience was complete. This is why 1 Peter 4:8 says, "Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves." Why? Because charity covers love, the love of God. It's agape there. The love of God covers a multitude of sins. What does that mean? That it covers them up? No, it means it takes them away. It takes them away from my consciousness for myself, and it takes them away from my consciousness towards you. The love of God removes sins from my consciousness. In Colossians 3:14, "Above these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Why? Because when I'm living in the love of God, I don't sin. And sin is not energized in the love of God. Faith is energized in the love of God. And faith is the very thing that pulls me out of sin. That is why whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and without faith it's impossible to please God. So faith toward God's character, faith towards His love toward me, faith towards His promises, faith towards His goodness, faith towards His mercy, faith towards His application of grace toward me, keeps me out of sin. The person who lives in sin is the person who is not living in the promises of God. No one has ever entered into sin by living in the promises of God. No one has ever entered into sin by living in the love of God. No one has ever entered into sin by living in the mercy of God. No one has ever entered into sin by living in the goodness of God. No one has ever entered into sin by living in the fruits of the Spirit. No one has ever entered into sin by living in the characteristics of agape love in 1 Corinthians 13. It's a broken dominion so long as there is a cross. And when Satan's dominion is broken, my dominion, for now at least over my own life, is restored. And that's what Christ did. He gave that woman back dominion. So that she was no longer under the influence of law. And she was no longer under the influence of sin. She was under the influence of God. You see, that law thing and that sin thing, it's all the same thing. It's the same tree, just from different sides. But it's the same thing. Both of them separate. But Christ reconciles. The dominion is only broken in one way. The cross. The whole thing, guys, the whole key is the cross, the finished work. It's all in the cross. And when there's a broken dominion, I'm no longer enslaved. I'm not enslaved to the law, and I'm not enslaved to sin. I'm not enslaved to self-consciousness. I'm not enslaved to fear or guilt or humiliation. Why? Because it's a broken dominion. Who am I enslaved to then? I'm a bondservant of Christ. And now for me to live is Christ. And though I've been crucified with Him in Galatians 2:20, I haven't stayed in the ground. I live. But it's not me that's living, it's Christ in me that's living. What does that mean? It's Christ in me that has dominion. It's not my sin nature, it's not my lust patterns. It's not my desires, it's not my distractions. It's a broken dominion. And then the only thing that has dominion over me is Christ in me. The one who brings me to the Father to be seated at His right hand above all things. And so now I have confidence instead of fear. I have a sound mind instead of a worried mind. Because sin has no more dominion. Satan has no more dominion. The Savior has dominion. In my experience. Amen.